we thank you. Father God, you say in your word that you own 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all yours. Everything is yours. This world is yours. God, we're yours. This little church service, it's yours, God. We thank you for it. We thank you that we can be together. We thank you for this church family that you're building, God. I thank you. Thank you for what you'll do with all of our lives, how you'll grow us and stretch us and build our faith. Just by coming together, God, thank you for that. Thank you that you've called us to be here. Nobody's here by accident, God. You're doing something special and personal with each and every one of us. And I thank you for that, Jesus. And I just pray that in your name. Amen. So that's good. I think that we will do that week in, week out. We'll be a church of prayer. And I trust God will use that. I'm excited for what he's going to do with all your lives, with my life. There's just something special going on. And today we're going to start a new series through the book of Galatians. We're going to look at God's truth together. And I think it's really relevant, Galatians. I think it's very appropriate for where we live, the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this primarily because he's upset. He's upset, and he jumps right into the book of Galatians, and he has some things to say. And we're going to talk about those as we walk through a few things in the book of Galatians today. But it is a really appropriate. You think of the culture that Paul lived in. There were Jewish leaders. There were people that had grown up for generations under very legalistic rules. For years and years and years, they had all these feasts, all these sacrifices, all this stuff they had to do. And Paul comes in, and he's preaching this gospel of grace. Grace alone. And I don't know about you guys, but it seems like that's the culture I'm living in right now. And the people that I'm meeting, that this is just a very relevant book for Provo, Utah. And I don't think there's any mistake that God has brought us to a place where he's going to lead us through this book, the book of Galatians, to help us really experience freedom in Christ. For in the day, people were accusing Paul of grace. Are you kidding me? If it's a gospel of grace, immorality is going to run rampant, is what they were accusing Paul of. If it's all about grace, immorality is going to be everywhere. And Paul says, it is grace. And because of that, we will live a standard of living beyond what this world has ever seen. That's freedom in Christ. There's a law and grace. And today we'll kind of get started on that. I want to take a moment, definitely, to honor the fathers that we have in this church. And maybe even to draw our thoughts to our own fathers. And as I thought about this today, Galatians, I think it's really appropriate how fathers ties into the message of Galatians. Because Paul certainly would have considered himself a shepherd or father of the churches that he's writing to. Because he was involved in planting them, getting them started. Those were his babies. And he was very concerned for that church. So he probably felt that he was kind of the father of that. And plus, he's defending Jesus, God the Father. He's stepping in and defending the gospel. So I think it's really appropriate on Father's Day. You know, some of the verses I think about, honor your father and mother. You know, and I try to tell my kids this almost every day. No, I don't. But honor your father and mother. Now, that's a command. That's one of the Ten Commandments. It says, actually, in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. There's a promise here. Honor your father, so you might enjoy a long life. You know, even if some of us, you know, Father's Day might be hard for some of us. I know for me it's confusing just from the way I was raised. But no matter what, whether your father is a loser or if there's something broken there and father is just even a hard word for you to get your arms around, your father is responsible for you being here. So you have that much to be thankful for, and so do I. And we're called, you and I, to honor our fathers. So today, I would challenge you, even if maybe you don't have a relationship with your father, to try to get a hold of him and call him. You know, I did that last night. I left a message for my dad. I don't necessarily have a strong relationship with my dad, but I thought if I was going to ask everybody on Sunday morning to call their dad, I'd better talk to my own dad for sure. And I told him that. I said, I love you, Dad. I'm going to preach tomorrow about Father's Day, and I thought I should not be a ding-a-ling and call you. You know, I'm thankful for my dad. I love my dad. I do. And he's helped me with a lot of things. But today is Father's Day, and we should. I think that's a good verse to obey today. And so call him. Honor your fathers. Love them. You may say, you don't know my father. Well, I know that the love you express to him isn't going to hurt him. It'll help him no matter where or who he is. It's important to show the love of Christ to everybody. Also, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, I was thinking about getting maybe everybody a Harley or a motorcycle and giving it to all the fathers today, giving everybody a gift, and you know, have them lined up front. You just pick yours. Go ahead. There's yours. But instead, I'm going to give you a verse. I'm going to give you God's truth. It's far more valuable than anything I could ever give you. You know, the Bible it teaches us how to be fathers. And so, fathers, I challenge you with this verse. In Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, if there's a verse in the Bible for fathers, there it is. And there are. It's full of, the Bible has full of is full of instructions for you and I, for dads, for us. And this one is huge. Train up your children and instruction in the Lord. That's a charge to you and me, Dad. Train our children up in instruction of the Lord. You know, I am honored to labor with some fathers in this church that I just love you guys. I love you men, and I love raising my families with you. I really do. There's fathers that I'm spending my life with, that I'm raising my kids with in this church. And I just want you all to know that I love you, and I'm with you, and I thank you for being in my life. And I thank you for being the fathers that you are. There's just some high caliber men in this church that God has brought. Fathers that are training their children, not backing out, but stepping in. And that's the kind of men I want to run with. And that, exasperating your children, you know, men, I've done that so many times, but God has shown me grace and helped me with that. Do not exasperate your children, especially as they get older, especially as they become teenagers. Because if you exasperate them, their little hearts are going to close up and you won't be able to speak into their life. And oh, what a tragedy that is. We see it all over the place. Do not exasperate your children. Love them and keep that dialogue going between you and your children all the days of their lives. And that truth, men, stand on it. Think about it. Meditate on this verse. Memorize this verse. Implement this verse. Live this verse. And that's my gift to you today. It's Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. This truth could change the way you father. Just this verse. Grab a hold of it. Run with it. Live it. And now, of course, Mark Twain has something to say. When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Aren't we all that way? I mean, there's a window there where we think we got it figured out. You know, and I'm still kind of walking in that window, and God's helping me with that. But we don't know it all. We don't. And we ought to listen to our fathers, especially our Father in heaven. You know, in the writing of Galatians, Paul is clearly extremely concerned with false accusations about himself and the gospel of Christ. His Father's business. That's what Paul wrote the book of Galatians, because he's concerned about his Father's business. I just want to read you something that I got out of a study guide. It says, few documents have had the impact of this short letter, a tract on Christian freedom. It stunned those in the early church who insisted that for salvation, believers must add keeping of the law to faith. It stunned the medieval Catholic Church as the teaching of justification by faith alone was articulated by Martin Luther. And it continues to pulse with life-changing vitality, communicating its message of freedom and the freedom from the law that Galatians proclaims. You and I find the key to a life of true goodness and holiness. And again, I'm sure Paul would have considered himself somewhat of a father to these baby churches. And he steps in to write in this letter, to write him a letter. He's very concerned. And I know he understood his sonship, that he was a son, a child of God. I know that Paul understood that, and he wanted his father to be honored. So he steps in to protect that. You know, I joined these GCC churches. That's just an umbrella name of all the churches we're involved in, this Great Commission churches. There's over 50,000 people, over 120 churches all over the world. And I joined up with this group in Loveland, Colorado, not too many years ago. It seems like just yesterday. But I remember at that time they were preaching the gospel. And not long ago, my family and I were in Loveland, Colorado. When we first went to that church in Loveland, Colorado, it was a baby church plant. So we participated in something very similar to what I see here today. That's Jeannie and I and my family, we were visitors to a little baby church like this. And we stepped into that church, and God saved us, and we grew up in that church, and we were part of that church. People helped us. And I went back there not long ago, and I saw a number of my old friends still going there, still being faithful. Saw new faces. John Meyer and Craig Swing, a couple pastors in Colorado there were sharing, and they were sharing truth. And it's just refreshing to me. They were just still sharing the same truth they were when we were back there. Now imagine if Jeannie and I walked in there, you know, and we're saying, hey, how's everybody doing? And one of the pastors gets up and says, you know, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross. And if you believe that, and if your tithe is up to speed, if you've tithe this month, and so that we're sure that you've got 10%, then you're going to go to heaven too. What would my reaction be? Or if, no matter what, they said, you know, Jesus Christ is, you are saved by grace. Plus, if you can chug a gallon of milk without throwing up, then you will be in heaven. You see, it's the gospel with anything. It's not the gospel. If you have to add anything to the gospel, can you imagine if we would have went back there? What about this church? This church is near and dear to my heart. And Friday church, I've spent sleepless nights. But what if in a few years I came back and I walked in here and the music's ripping and somebody preaches a false gospel? I tell you what, I'd be in their face. I'd be standing up and say, wait a minute. No, you don't understand. There's one gospel that I was saved by, and it's by grace. And for you to come in to this young church and bring a false gospel into it, oh no, I guess you haven't met me yet. Because I'm going to walk you right out of here. And I'll tell you what, there are people, and there have been people that have come in our churches over the year to do that very thing. You guys aren't teaching the right thing. That's not the gospel. What? It's the Bible. You know what? And the next person that comes in and says that, you and I can have a conversation, and we'll walk right out, and you might be leaving too. Because there's one truth, and that's where Paul was. The early church, the very beginnings. Paul hears rumblings. Oh my goodness. He was a shepherd. He loved these people. And they were falling away like crazy. And I think that's the heart we step into the book of Galatians. As Paul, we just step in right at first. His salutations. Today we're simply going to go through five verses. Through this whole study, we're just going to take little bite-sized chunks and look at it. And this salutations, the beginning of this book, I just want to just introduce you and get you kind of prepared where I think Paul is, the intention of this letter in the first place. He steps in with his salutations. So let's look at the first verse, Galatians, the book of Galatians, which is a letter. It's an epistle. One of the apostles wrote it. That's what an epistle is. One of the apostles wrote it. He wrote it to a group of people. And he starts off with Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So Paul just jumps right in. Apostle means one who has been sent. So apostle means one who has been sent. It's another little bit of information, a little background that I wrote down that I want to read to you. Now, these false teachers that came in, one of the first things they always sought to do was to discredit Paul. The first thing they wanted to do is just discredit Paul or any other apostles for that matter. Who is this guy? Who is this teacher? This is a typical ploy of false teachers. If you have been studying and learning under a minister, a man of God, they'll come in and their first thing is to try to discredit the one that you have been studying under or the one that you were converted under. Now it seems that these false teachers never really seek to evangelize, but they're always trying to go into those who believe and change their beliefs. So Paul, first of all, starting this letter, he reaffirms. And he says, not of men, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, an apostle, not of man, but by Jesus Christ. Now, people, it seems, are always looking for the basis of your authority. Well, who gave Paul authority to be an apostle? Who laid hands on Paul? Well, we know who laid hands on Paul. And, of course, we have also with us in the church today something that's called the apostolic succession of the laying on of hands. And that is, as far as authority goes, in the high church, they ordain the men of ministry, and the bishop lays his hands upon the candidate as he ordains him. And this bishop has hands laid on him by another bishop who has hands laid on him by another bishop who has hands laid on him by another bishop who has hands laid on him all the way back to Peter. And that's the apostleship. The apostle Paul has been challenged by false teachers. They question his authority because he has not been ordained by men. Paul was ordained directly by Jesus Christ. Paul steps in and says, I am an apostle, but by Jesus Christ. Neither by man, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one, God himself is the one that ordained Paul, that said, I have a commission for you. I have a great commission for you. You go and tell all the world about me. So Paul steps right in. Remember his heart here. Paul is, he's on a mission right now with this letter. So, okay, I am an apostle commissioned by Jesus Christ, by God. So do I have authority here? I think so. I think he does. Let's look at verse 2. And again, just Galatians, the next step. Paul reaffirms his position, I'm an apostle. The next verse is to the church. And all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Maybe not a whole lot unlike a letter that you and I might write, you know, to whom it may concern. You might write a letter like that. I have before. And Galatia was not a city, by the way. It was a territory. It encompassed an area that is now in Turkey. There were several churches founded by Paul in Galatia, and following Paul's evangelistic efforts through the area and the founding of many churches, there were men who came in and they began to pervert the gospel that Paul had taught, the gospel of grace. And they began to preach another gospel, which was no gospel at all. So Paul's writing this to the church, to the churches. And I think today it's just very relevant for you and I, especially where we live. I really do. I think the book of Galatians, you and I, we need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to be able to articulate it. We need to be able to share it with our friends and neighbors because it is so important. And it's just so direct and to the point. And that's Paul just steps in to the church. See, the gospel is good news, even in his salutations. There's a verse in the Bible that says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In this particular situation, out of the overflow of the heart, the author writes. This was on his heart. This would be a typical opening to one of Paul's letters. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in some of his other epistles, he would go a step further and say, with thanksgiving. He would spend some time in his salutations with thanksgiving. In this particular greeting, Paul wants to get right into the meat. He said, grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to get right into it. He doesn't mince words. But even in his salutations, if you take this and just pick it apart, there is the gospel in that particular introduction. In his salutation, he says, grace and peace to you. So he starts with that. He just says, grace. It's grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. That is the gospel. By grace, we receive that. We have peace with God, and it's from God. Let's look at some verses on grace. Next week, I can't wait. This is a verse we start with next week. But I wanted to add it this week as well. I am astonished. This is Paul's verse in chapter 1, verse. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Another verse, a little further in Galatians, as Paul is talking about grace. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing. You know, I had a conversation in my front yard when I was living in Sandy with a young man that was coming by there. And we were talking for quite a while. And Brenna, I think you actually might have even been there. And I was exchanging words with this young man. And he wanted to talk to me about his faith, and I was talking to him about my faith. And we were going back and forth, and I kept going, well, it's Jesus. Well, Jesus is God. Well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus. It's Jesus. And we went back and forth and back and forth. And we got to a point where we were talking about sin and how sin is paid for and how it's atoned for. And I said, well, our sins are atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and his death and resurrection for us. And this young person said, well, the sins were atoned for in the garden. I said, no, the sins were atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross as he died for us and rose again. No, the sins were atoned for by the blood in the garden. I said, no, his sins were atoned for on the cross and he bled and he died for us and he rose again. No, I said, well, what did Jesus have to die for? Back four. No, like ping pong, bang, bang, bang. And I went, what did Jesus have to die for? What did he die for? What was that all about? And I realized at that point, I was getting emotional. I need to be careful, else I wouldn't display the love of Christ. But it came down to that. How was that sin paid for? On the cross, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much. It is finished. It's a done deal. It's over, and it's all God. It's nothing that I can do. There's nothing that I can do to get there. Nothing. Nothing. It didn't matter how sweet and pretty and cute and good I am. I can't do it apart from the grace of God. It's impossible. And he starts the letter with this. He just says, grace, grace, and peace to you. It's Jesus. Death on the cross is completed work for you and for me. And there's nothing we can do to add to that. What happens when we understand that, then our love affair expresses our love to God. Our lifestyle changes. It's not because of the law that I live this upright moral life. No, that points me to Jesus. When I receive his grace and he saves me, my expression of life is different. In fact, the moral standard ought to just shatter everything that we see in the world today. Our lifestyle just, are you kidding me? I wouldn't sin against my God. I wouldn't be involved in that. I'm in love with him. And that's what grace does for you. When you really start to understand it, it's, oh, that's, I live for my God. That's my Father. I'll do anything for him. I don't want to offend him. And that's what grace, it changes you. It has changed me from the inside out. And it's a whole different thing. It's not, I can do enough and I'm good enough. If I work hard enough, if I tithe enough, if I help enough little ladies across the street, then I'm going to make it. No, you're not good enough. And neither am I. You just got to admit it. We need to submit. We need to surrender. We need to understand that. We need that grace. We need our Savior to help us. Gospel is good news. And of course, this verse, for it's by grace, Paul writes in Ephesians, you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Is that clear? For it's by grace you have been saved. It's the grace of God, his kindness, his mercy, his work. Not ours. It's by the grace you have been saved. It's by God's grace that I have been saved. You know, grace frees us up for moral living. It does not shackle us to immorality. I like this. Paul talks a little further in Romans. You know, there's two books in this culture that we need to know well. Two letters, if you will. Romans and Galatians. You and I, we got to spend some time in those books. And we ought to be sharing them. They ought to be, our conversations ought to be seasoned with this truth. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, all right, justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Oh, that is so beautiful. You know what justification means? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned. That's grace, washing your sin away. Just as if I never sinned. Justification by faith. Just as if I never sinned. Oh, that's freeing. That's so freeing. And so true. It's so good. Redemption rocks, doesn't it? It just changes everything. Not all these rules I have to do, all these things I have to do, all these things I have to attain, all these things I have to memorize, all this I have to do, all I have to do. Redemption. It's been paid for. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And that's what Paul, right at the beginning, he talks about grace, having peace with God, and redemption, or justification. In Galatians 4 and 5 here in chapter 1, he says, who gave himself? He's talking about, Paul just continues, just shares the gospel. This is how he steps into this. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Because the naysayers of the day were remember they had this legalistic background. And they had been used to jumping through all these hoops and having all these sacrifices, all these different festivals, and all these things they had to do. So they just couldn't understand being rescued. Rescue us from the present evil age. We're still in an evil age, and there's still immorality everywhere. But it's not your works that are going to rescue you and me from that. It's God. He will help us in this present evil age. Set a higher standard. And people look at us and go, man, what is with you guys? It's Jesus. Our Jesus is helping us and teaching us and growing us. Certainly we blow it. We make mistakes. All of us do. We're human. But God is setting us apart for special use. Oh, that's such a beautiful thing. Redemption rocks. It does. Absolutely. There's a couple more verses I want to share with you. This one in particular. You know, Paul is bragging on his Father in heaven, as we should. I just want to go back to that verse one more time. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, the sign of maybe a litmus test of a successful father is when his children brag about him. You know, my dad does this. I idolized my dad as a young boy. My dad was a tough guy. He used to beat guys up all the time, and I just used to think that was so cool. He grew up in like a John Wayne type of era where if anyone gave you crap, they didn't know how to communicate, they'd just punch each other. You know, they would. And, you know, I think at 75, he'd still punch you if you said something that upset him. He would. I'll show you. And that's just the way it was. But I idolized my father. He was the coolest father. My dad could beat up your dad. And he probably could. He was a tough guy. But here, Paul, I think he's talking about his father. He's talking about his God. And he is bragging on his father. So you got to understand, my father is the creator of the universe. That's my God. And that's what Paul's saying here. You have to understand, we have a father what's beyond all of this, our God in heaven. And Paul is bragging about his father. In fact, he's laying down his life for him. He's saying, yes, this is true. I stake my life on it. I saw him after he raised from the dead. I was an apostle. He's the one that commissioned me. I witnessed it. And he steps in and he says, we must tell the world this. Everyone, we must set this straight. There's one gospel. It's a gospel of grace. Martin Luther, he came across this book, and he couldn't get past it. He lived out Galatians. So much that there was a revolution, a reformation, a change. It's grace. He was a man who was crawling up the steps on his knees, praying, trying to do the work that it needed. And he recognized, oh, wait a minute, it's grace. It's grace. It's grace. And he stood on that. And he changed the world. So did Paul. God used them to change the world. And this is a promise from your Father today. Jesus spoke these words. It's just beautiful. At the time, he was also talking to some naysayers. He said, my sheep know me. And they follow me. And he went on to say this, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's true. Happy Father's Day. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is true right now. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one! That is eternal security. That's my hope. Is that your hope? That today changes everything. Happy Father's Day, Jesus. That just changes everything. No one can snatch me out of his hand. Believer, no one can snatch you out of his hands. There's lies all day long, lies, 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 but no one can snatch you out of God's hands. Oh, that's good. That's security. That's so good. Do you understand that today, Christian? You're good to go. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to settle it. You need to know it. You need to know him today. You need to understand that. Where do I stand? I'm not sure if maybe someone could snatch me out. Oh, my. If you're standing on that sinking sand, you need to sort it out. You need to know this Jesus. You need to know God. You need to ask him into your life. And it is a gospel of grace. It's not the works that you can do to get to a certain place where God's going to come in. No, God stepped all the way in. He took on our sin, took it to hell, died all of our sin, and he rose from the dead. He conquered death. That's our King. That's our Father. That's our God. And I'm going to brag about him. That's my God. All day long for eternity. That's my God. He can do it. He did do it. And he will do everything that he says in this book. It's true. His promises are true. And he will follow through. He's a promise keeper. He never reneges on what he says he's going to do. Have you ever known anyone like that? I mean, I know a lot of people with high integrity, but there's only one God that's faithful forever. And he's our daddy. He's our father. I'm so thankful for that. That changes Father's Day for me. I hope it does for you too. I'm going to go ahead and end in a prayer here. God, I just thank you that you're my Father. I love you. I love you. Thank you that you paid the price I could not pay. Thank you for your grace today that it's true. If you stepped in to save us, I just praise you. Thank you for that, God. I thank you for everybody here. I thank you that for the Apostle Paul and that he did write this letter, Lord, and that even today it is so relevant. It is so true, especially in the culture we live in. God, I read in this morning in I read, a false witness will perish, but he who listens to truth will speak forever. God, may we speak forever of your truth, God. And I pray for any false witnesses, God, that they would go away. And I just pray that in your name. Amen. All right, next week we'll go chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. So like I said, just little bites here, but no other gospel. It'll be good, so invite your friends and family. Come on back next week. Kind of the way our church service is going to look. I don't know if you noticed in your handout, but on the back of it, it actually kind of shows the different things, some different things, the order of the way it's going. This is just our second service, so we're holding on loosely to things, and we're just starting a new work. Now, if you want to participate in prayer at the beginning of the morning at 9 o'clock on Sundays, we'll be out front in the area out front there, and we're going to have communion every morning at 9 o'clock. So if you want to participate in that communion and prayer from 9 to 9:30, you can come and go as you please. Just very, very casual type of thing. But some of us will be praying, having communion together, and praying for this day, praying for that service. And then from 9:30 to 10, if you're bringing a new guest, you can bring him. We'll try to have some nice fruit and cakes and stuff ready. A time where they can meet some of us as we mingle around here between 9:30 and 10. I know some of you are saying, you know, church starts at 9, I don't get out of here till noon. This isn't just a game. This isn't just a club for us. We really think God is going to use this church to change this valley. And there's a core group of us that are living it. And when I say living it, we're waking up and chewing on it and living it. And we believe that God is going to use this church to draw people to himself, and he already is. We've seen him do it time and time again. But then we'll actually start the service at 10, and you guys just experience what that's kind of like, a little bit of prayer, a message, and then some more worship music to close the day. And then we're going to, through the summer, we're going to go ahead and have lunch together. So you're all invited to join us for lunch at Pioneer Park. You can either go to Taco Bell or whatever and pick up your stuff and bring it there. It's all bring your own. Oftentimes we'll try to bring extra for someone who might have forgot something, but that's the deal. We're brown bagging it today. I can't wait for my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. But at noon, we'll be together. You know what? And if you have questions about this church, if you have questions about for me personally, I'll be there. And come and talk to me. You know, we'll talk through any questions you might have. And the other leaders of this church, some of us will be there. And our families, we're raising our families together. We'll play football and frisbee and have a good time. And you're welcome to be a part of that. So, there you go. This guy's going to lead us in a couple more songs of worship.